You know what that old school bell means? It's time for another session of the Warren County Radio Bible School. This is going to be session 33. So take your seats and get your Bibles out, and you may want to turn them to 2 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to complete the story that we've been studying about how Joash was saved. That is the little king, the little boy king Joash was saved from his wicked grandmother Athaliah, who tried to put him to death so she could be the queen. Now she reigned for about 6 years, not knowing that the little boy had been spared. And then Jehoiada the priest brings him out and declares him to be king, and Jerusalem rejoices because they're no longer under the reign of that wicked Queen Athaliah. And so we'll look at that lesson in just a moment. Turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 11, and we'll begin about verse 12. Before we do, let me explain that this Bible school is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We begin each week with a Sunday morning Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., and an evening worship at 6 p.m. We also have a Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And your teacher is E.A. Elam, who wrote the Sunday school lesson that we are looking at for the Sunday schools that we're meeting on April the 9th, 1922. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 12, and here are Elam's notes on that verse. The guards were all in place and everything was arranged. Jehoiada then brought out the king's son, Joash, now 7 years old, and crowned him, and gave him the testimony, and anointed him, and proclaimed him king. The testimony given the young king was the book of the law, for that is called the testimony in Exodus 25, verses 16, and Exodus 31, and verse 18. God directed that the king should have a copy of the law in a book and should keep it and read it, that he might learn to fear Jehovah his God, to keep all the words of his law and all the statutes, and to do them, that his heart might not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Deuteronomy 17:18-20. All this was done. They clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king!" This was the first public announcement of the fact that Joash had been preserved from Athaliah's wicked hand and made king. When Athaliah heard the shout, "Long live the king," then the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of Jehovah. She passed in among those in the temple and saw the young king standing by the pillar. This is 2 Kings chapter 11, 13 and 14, as the manner was. She took the situation in at once and rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason!" Thus her brother said, "There is treachery when Jehu slew him and her son." 2 Kings 11:15. Jehoiada commanded that she should be put out of the temple between the ranks and killed, but not killed in the temple. Jehoiada also commanded that whosoever followed her should be slain. 2 Kings 11 and verse 16. The guards did as Jehoiada commanded, and made way for her, and she went by the way of the horses' entry into the king's house, and there she was slain. There was a gate called the Horse Gate. By the entrance of this gate, Athaliah went to the king's house, where she was slain, 2 Chronicles 23:15. Then Jehoiada and the people made two covenants, one between Jehovah and the king and the people, one between the king and the people. All covenanted to be true to God and the king. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and destroyed it, and all its altars and images, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal. Then the young king, accompanied by the guard, was removed from the temple to the king's house and placed on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. 2 Kings 11:17-20. Now that ends the Sunday school lesson for April 9th, 1922. And the next Sunday was April 16th, 1922. And in the year 1922, April 16th falls on the day that is customarily called Easter. I'm going to explain something to you, and I may not get explaining it in this class or not, but Elam wrote a 2-page explanation here of Easter in the Sunday school lessons. And we're going to read that, even though it's not Easter time as you're listening to this. But sometimes people wonder, why is it that in the churches of Christ they do not celebrate Easter or have special Easter services? And the reason for that is very plain. The churches of Christ are what they are because they are trying to do just exactly like the churches in the New Testament did. Now, in the New Testament, the churches would gather together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. But you never read about the churches in the New Testament setting aside any special holy days or setting apart any Sunday above any other Sunday as a special day. And so we're not doing that. We don't want to add to the things that God said. Oh, we're not against, certainly, we're not against national holidays or even cultural days that observe special things, but we don't want to make a religious day out of a day that man sets forth. Why, to do that would be like doing what Jeroboam did when he tried to establish his own worship in Israel instead of doing things the way that God said. And Elam is going to explain that on these 2 pages. I hope I have time to read them all. If not, I'll just make sure we finish them in the next session. But here's what Elam says about Easter. Those who select the subjects for these lessons have selected the first Easter, or why we observe Easter, as the subject for an Easter lesson. But they should know that there's no such thing in the Bible as Easter and Easter services. Such error should not be taught, and we prefer to give the lesson which is in the order of the other lessons. But for the benefit of those who study these lessons, the origin of Easter is given. Humanity seems prone to celebrate noted events and marked epochs, and it has sought in vain to discover the birthday of Jesus in order to celebrate it. Human nature seems prone also to neglect and reject God's requirements and institutes ways and laws of its own. It honors God to obey Him and follow trustfully His wisdom. It is self-glorification to follow human ways and human wisdom. On Feast and Feast, George P. Fisher in his Church History says, "Fast, at first voluntarily, came to be ordered by church law. The Christian festivals related to Christ and commemorated the principal events of His life with His death, resurrection, and ascension to glory. The first yearly festival generally observed was Easter, standing in the room of the ancient Passover. After Easter followed Pentecost, lasting for 50 days, and commemorating the glorification of Jesus. Later, the 14th day was kept as a memorial to His ascension. About the end of this period, this is talking about the beginning of the 4th century, 2 new festivals came in. One was Epiphany, originating in the East, not improbably with Jewish Christians, and commemorating the baptism of Christ. The other was Christmas, a festival of Roman origin, taking place of the heathen festival in honor of the sun, or of the deity bearing that name, which was celebrated at the winter solstice, or on December 25th, the time erroneously assigned for the solstice in the Julian calendar. This was during the period 100 to 313. During the next period, from 313 to 390, he says, Friday continued to be kept in memory of Christ's passion. The first feast of the year was Epiphany, the manifestation in which the East connected itself with Christ's baptism, while in the West, where it appeared later, it commemorated the coming of the wise men and the first exhibition of the miraculous power in Canaan. Christmas originated in the West, and from there passed over into Eastern countries. Many Christians still took part in the heathen festival of New Year's. To put an end to this practice, a fast was proclaimed at that time and was gradually developed into the festival of Christ's circumcision. Easter, by this time, had grown into the great religious anniversary of the year, with its associated feast. A period of 40 days fasting preceded it. The festival began with a Palm Sunday. At that time, to increase the thanksgiving of the people, the emperor was accustomed to publish special decrees of mercy. On Thursday, the Lord's Supper was joyfully celebrated. Without the usual fasting, in commemoration of its original institution, Good Friday was kept with great sublimity, not even the kiss of peace being allowed. Then came the Sabbath, the Saturday, before the Easter, and the day that many were baptized and clothed in white robes. In the evening, the people, with torches in their hands, filled churches where services were held until dawn. The Easter celebration was concluded after the manner of the Jewish Passover on the eighth day, called White Sunday. Then the baptized laid aside their white robes and appeared with the rest of the church. The festival was prolonged from White Sunday to the day of Pentecost. All this shows how error crept into the pure, simple worship required by the gospel and was gradually fastened upon the church as the laws of God. The further the church drifted from the Bible, the more it grew into imposing ceremonies, empty forms, and expensive displays. The historic references are given that all may know the origin of these fasts and feasts. Not one word is said in the Bible about Christmas, Epiphany, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, or Whit Sunday, with their displays and celebrations, yet thousands are more disposed to observe these than they are to go along quietly without ostentation in the humble and simple worship of God. These make a display of piety and righteousness. God does not require us to celebrate the birth of Christ, His circumcision, His baptism, His first miracle, and His ascension. We're to celebrate His resurrection only so far as we meet upon the first day of the week to break bread. And that is done on one Sunday as much as on another and every Sunday alike. Celebrating it on Easter with special services and ceremonies is like eating the Lord's Supper on Thursday beforehand. The name Easter also comes from Ostra, the goddess of the morning light, or of the return of the sun in spring. All this is from Fisher's Church History on page 145. The word is found improperly in Acts 12:4 of the Authorized Version, but very properly in the Revised Version it is called the Passover. The observance of Easter demonstrates another thing, how that bitter strife and contentions arise over things that are not in the gospel. At first, there was a long, bitter contention between the Jews and Gentiles Christians over the time to properly observe Easter. The controversy was settled by the Council of Nicaea in 325. One cause was to settle of this controversy, but later another bitter controversy arose between the British Church and the Roman Church about the calculation of the time of observing Easter, and it was finally settled in favor of the Roman rule. It is strange that after being led out of all these things and much more, people manifest a desire to return to them. Look at Easter services of today. Christians should discourage everything that looks towards special services, preparation, and displays on this day. The surest and most effectual way to prevent any corruption in the worship of God or any departures from it is to oppose them in its incipiency. Well, we got through. We'll pick up there next week, or the next class period, on the Warren County Radio Bible School.